Amen. Proverbs 24 and 16. And again, I want to say it's so good to be with all of you. So thankful that you are here today. Amen. And I believe that God is pleased today. Proverbs 24 and 16. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. A just man falleth seven times, a just man or a righteous man, and yet he rises up again. And I want to just for a little bit here, I want to speak to you on this title, Princes That Know How to Wrestle. Princes That Know How to Wrestle. Amen. Would you help me pray today that God will have his way? God, we need you today more than we need anything or anyone in this place, anyone in this city, more than anyone in our family, more than anyone in this whole universe. We need you more than anyone. And today we're asking you that you will speak to our hearts, encourage us, inspire us, instruct us, teach us, Lord, for we need you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Princes that know how to wrestle. We know that when the Bible is speaking of a man, that in most instances, when it is dealing with instruction, inspiration, encouragement, parables, etc., that it may say a man, but it really includes mankind. It is a message to mankind, which includes male or female. And such is our topic today. When we say princes, that would include in a generic form all of those who are royal priesthood, if you will, of this great kingdom, those who are saints in the kingdom, those who are followers of Jesus Christ, whether you be male or female. If you are following in the path that God has called us to follow, then you are a royal prince with God, as it were. And we see that there are many instances through the centuries and the millennia of people that have struggled, people that have had difficulties in their life, people that have had things that have pressed down on them, tried to get them to give up, people that have pressed through things, some of them absolutely mind-boggling what they have pressed through. Just yesterday, I was reading a short story about a woman who was trying to accomplish some things in life, had a bright future before her, and she was suddenly hit by a truck when she was riding her bicycle, and it knocked her, drug her, and she became paralyzed and was laying in the part of the rehab or the hospital area where people were laying that were paraplegics and quadriplegics. And as she lay there for days, unable to move, unable to turn her head, she began to realize, as she listened and understood, that there were, I believe it was another five people, if I remember correctly, that were in this room with her, and none of them could move and turn around and look at each other. So they could not actually get to know each other by seeing them, but they could hear, they could talk. And as they began to talk, and as they were all paralyzed, that this woman said that there was a young lady that was near her that was a quadriplegic, could not move at all. But she began to talk, about the blessings in her life. She began to talk about the things that were good in her life. She began to talk and inspire the rest of those in the room, even though by most people looking at her, they would say, your life is over. You have nothing to look forward to. Life has dealt you a terrible blow. You might as well give up. But she found blessings even in her condition. And can I say that there are two kinds of people in the world. There are those that give up, and there are those that refuse to give up. And today, I want to talk to us a little bit about those that know how to wrestle. Once upon a time, there was a king in Scotland. His name was Robert Bruce. He ruled Scotland when it was not part of England. And the king of Scotland was a very brave and wise man. But one day, the king of England led his large army into Scotland and overcame it and drove King Robert Bruce out of Scotland. He refused to give up his own country, and so he gathered a small army group to bravely fight with the king of England. But his small army of brave men fought six times. But they lost the fight all six times. After fighting every battle, that army was left with nothing except running just to try to save their lives. The army was completely broken, and all in that army had lost all of their hope. Finally, in the end, that Scottish army was just scattered. The king could do nothing but run and hide. He ran and hid in the woods. And in the lonely places among the mountains, he had no army left, and so he was not sure what to do next. He was wandering alone in the garden, growing weaker and losing hope day by day. One day it started raining very heavily. Looking for shelter, he found an empty cave and crawled into it. He was very tired. His heart was sick with despair, and he thought, there's no sense in trying again. Everything is lost. But while he lay on that cold ground and he was thinking about how he was at the wit's end and it was time to just give up, his eye was caught by a spider that was spinning a web in that cave. And as he lay there dejected and in despair, he began to watch that spider, and he realized that she was trying hard to spin her thread from one end of the cave to another. Even though it's a small cave, it was a long distance for this spider. And she tried to get it to the other end, but she kept falling because the thread was short and thin. And as he watched, she tried it one time, and the spider failed. Spider regrouped, gathered herself together, and then she tried it again, and she failed the second time. She tried it a third time and a fourth time. Finally, after six times of failing, whenever King Bruce was looking at this spider, he realized she's not giving up. He looked and he said, what is the little spider going to do? She's tried six times. I know how she feels. For I have tried six times and have failed. And as he watched that little spider, he watched her gather herself after six tries. She gathered herself together and she got ready. And with all of her energy and might, she gave it all she had that seventh time. And this time, the thread caught and she began to spin her web. King Bruce, he was surprised and he said, if that little spider can try a seventh time, so can I. It's not over till it's over. He got up and he began to make plans. The rain stopped. He came out of the cave and he said, I'm going to go give it another try. So he reached out. He gathered back together all of his soldiers that had left. They marched to the battlefield. He told them his plans. He asked them to gather more men for the army. As they did, they were faithful soldiers. They began to bring back more and more men. And finally, there was once again an army of brave Scottish men that was around this man, Robert Bruce. They went to battle with the King of England the seventh time, and this time they drove the King of England all the way back to England, and they won. Can I say that sometimes your victory is only one more try away from where you are? In Genesis chapter 27, beautiful story that we see here, we see that Jacob and Esau were brothers. Their father Isaac was old. He was getting ready to bless his firstborn son Esau with the birthright blessing. And Esau hated Jacob because Jacob slipped in there ahead of him when Esau was out getting some food for his father. And Jacob slipped in there, deceived his father, and Isaac actually blessed and gave that birthright blessing, that blessing to Jacob that really belonged to the firstborn Esau. And when that happened, Esau came back in. Jacob, he's gone already. He's already received the blessing. It's all over. Esau got mad. He said, this isn't right. And the Bible says, verse 41 of 27 of Genesis, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then after that will I slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and she called Jacob, her younger son, and she said unto him, behold, your brother is getting ready to kill you. So get up, my son, obey my voice, arise and flee to Laban, my brother, your uncle Laban in Haran, and stay with them just a few days until your brother's anger is turned away. When his anger is turned away and he forgets what you have done to him, then I'm going to call for you. I'm going to send for you, and I'm going to bring you back home. How many knows that there are some things that happen in life that aren't forgotten by others very quickly? Sometimes there are others that hold a grudge against us. Sometimes there are others, perhaps, that we have wronged. Many, many people have come to God in an altar of repentance, and God has forgiven them of their sins and has remitted their sins through baptism in Jesus' name. And then he's filled them with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost, which is a new birth, infilling, regenerative experience. And now they are a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things are become new in the spiritual realm. But even though their sins have been cast into a sea of forgetfulness, and there is nothing standing between them and Jesus at that moment, when they walk away clean, full of the Holy Ghost, they are a new creature. But there are people that have not forgotten what they have done. Many people have come and they have done things, very heinous crimes. There are many people that have wronged people, have defrauded people, that have stolen from people, that have hurt people, that has physically abused people and left them in bad shape. And many people have even taken their life. But when this person comes to Jesus, he accepts them and he forgives them of all of their sins. But somebody out there hasn't forgotten yet. And that's why sometimes when we come to God, we want God to turn it into a bed of roses. But if we've lived some life and we've done some things, sometimes those things are going to be always persecuting us, if you will, or coming. I don't even know if I could use the word persecution if we've quote unquote deserved it through humanity or society. But those things are going to come back to haunt us and to work on us. The difference is that Jesus has forgiven us, and that's what really matters. Because one of these days, this whole temporal world's going to be over. We're going to stand before Him, and when we hear Him say, "Enter in, thou good and faithful servant, enter in the joys of the Lord," it's going to be worth it all. It's going to be worth all of the damage that people try to do to us here in this life if we can just hear Him say, "Well done." Jacob, he flees away. His mom says, "Your brother's going to forget one of these days, and then I'll send for you." Jacob did not realize that when he left the house in chapter 28 and 18, that when he left, he would never see his mother again. Jacob was getting ready to travel on a journey that was going to be over 20 years away from home. Jacob rose up early in the morning. He took the stone that he had put for his pillows and he set it up for a pillar. And he poured oil up on the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. Verse 20, "And Jacob vowed a vow saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, clothing, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God.'" He went to Haran. He spent 20 years in Padan Aram with his uncle Laban. While he was there, he married two wives. He worked for his uncle Laban, and he married the two daughters of his uncle. He was only intending to marry one, but he was deceived by his uncle. After having worked 7 years to get Rachel, and on his wedding night, Uncle Laban pulled a fast one, and Uncle Laban gave Jacob Leah. He didn't want Leah. That's not the one he wanted. So he worked another 7 years for his uncle to be able to have both wives. While he was there, he had 11 sons. He became very rich. Finally, after 20 years, Genesis 31 and 11, "And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream." Jacob is telling this story to his family, saying, "Jacob, and I said, 'Here am I.'" Verse 13, "I am the God of Bethel." The Lord is talking to him through the angel of God. "I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar. Jacob, back when you were headed, you were running from your brother and the trouble at home, and you came over here and you weren't going to stay that long, just until your brother forgot. But all these years, but while you were journeying, you stopped and you created an altar, a place of worship. And I am the God of that place where you made a vow and said, 'God, if you'll take care of me, I'll serve you forever.' I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land and return unto the land of thy kindred." Verse 17, "Then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels. And he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting which he had gotten in Padan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan." He says, "It's time to go home. It's been 20 years. My mama's never fetched for me. And so I can only assume that either something's happened to her or my brother still hasn't forgotten." And in his mind, he says, "I got to go back home. God told me to go back home. But I know that on my journey, I'm headed for trouble. I know that I'm headed, and I'm going to have to face to face, deal with my past. I'm going to have to deal with the things that I have dealt with back then. They're not over, and I've got to go back and deal with them again." Chapter 32 and verse 1, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Can I tell you that when you go on a journey that God tells you to go on, even though you don't want to go on it, even though it doesn't make sense to go on it, even though there's going to be trouble ahead and you know it, whenever God tells you to go, if you'll just obey him, he will send angels to sustain you. Verse 3, and Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. That is where Esau, his brother, lived. So he sends these messengers ahead with a message for Esau. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, Jacob, we came to your brother Esau, and he came to meet us, and he brought an army of 400 men with him. Bible says in verse 7 that Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Have you ever been in life? You know what's ahead in the journey. You know it's not going to be easy. You know that people are not always going to see things the way you see. You know there's going to be trouble. There's going to be disagreement. There's going to be those that aren't happy with your decisions to live for God. There's going to be those that aren't happy with your decisions to stop hanging around them. There's going to be people that are not happy with the decision to leave all the drugs behind and follow Jesus. There's going to be people that aren't happy when someone's not going to the party Friday night that they always went to. There's people that are not going to be happy when all of a sudden they're not willing to lie and cheat and steal at work and be part of the club. There's going to be people that are going to be mad in family that's going to say, you think you're a goody two-shoes. Now you're all holier than thou. Suddenly now, what was wrong with, now all of a sudden, you're looking and I see how you are when we're at family get-togethers. You dress holy and you look holy and you act holy and you talk holy. And here I am over here and I know what you're thinking. You're thinking how terrible I am. Well, I don't think that's right, Mr. or Mrs. Holier Than Thou. We're going to have things that we're going to deal with. Some may even have things, debts to society that they have to face. There are people that have ran from the law, find Jesus, their lives are changed. But then the law catches up with them, and now they are forced to spend time. I have a dear friend of me. It's a young man that I hired at the place that I worked. He's a very special young man to me. I remember interviewing him in my office, and he was a young man that had seen trouble and gotten in trouble and so forth. But he was what I termed as a good kid. He had a good heart. And I began to talk to him about life and in this interview, and something told me that you need to hire him. This young man, you got to hire him. He's going to be okay. And so I hired him and began to work with him and help him in the job. And he began to learn some things. He began to take pride in his work, so to speak. He began to blossom at work. He began to really walk a pretty decently straight life. And I remember as the months went by, he was doing pretty good. There was one day when he was starting to get a little bit off track. I could just feel it, sense it. And even though I was just his employer, I wasn't his dad. I knew his dad. I had met his dad, and his dad was wanting to come with him to church one day, but they just never made it. And we talked about it, but I saw this young man was getting a little bit off track, and I called him in the office one day, and I just sat him down, and we just began to talk, and I didn't address anything specifically in a disciplinary way for the job, but I just began to talk to him about how sometimes when we get off track and we start veering, we can end up taking the wrong roads again, and it could get us in trouble. And it's important that we have the discipline to keep our lives straight. And he thanked me, and he appreciated it, and it touched his heart. And he went out, and he straightened up and was doing pretty good. number of months later, or a short time later, I left the company. I was no longer at that company. And after I left, I began to hear reports of how he wasn't doing as well. He was going downhill. I did not have the ability to keep him on track, but I believe that God had put me there as a counsel to him and to try to influence him to do the right thing. And as I began to realize that those that were still there at his job were not the same. They were not looking at him in the same measure to try to help him in his life. They looked at him there to do a job. And he began to get in some trouble, began to drink again, began to hang out with the wrong crowd again, began to do things that he shouldn't do. And my son, who had worked with me and knew him, had worked alongside him, had taught him a lot on that job, and really cared for him as well. He talked to him and he said, "You got to watch out. You're headed down the wrong road." I didn't really get a chance to speak with him or talk to him. But I found out one day that he was in trouble, drinking. And he got in trouble with the law. Long story short, I won't go through the whole details, but long story short, he ended up running from the cops. He ended up taking somebody's life. And then he ended up going behind bars, and that's where he is today. I tried to get a message to him recently, just tell him I still love him and I'm praying for him, and sent him some Bible scriptures. And while he was on trial, getting ready to go in, I was able to give him a Bible. I wrote some scriptures in there. Can I tell you that sometimes people can even find God, but they're still debts to society that have to be paid. This young man, I love him very much, but he went down the wrong road. And now, regardless of how close he gets to God, there's still some things that he has to pay. I choose to look on the bright side and say that we can go through anything if Jesus is holding our hand. We can make it through anything, even repaying our debt to society. We can go through it. We can make it through. We can make it if we'll hold Jesus' hand. But can I say that along the way, along our journey, along our path, we're going to have things that we're going to face. Everybody has a different story. Everybody has a different path in life. But we've got things in life that are not going to be easy to face. And there are going to be times that we're going to be faced with this feeling of fear and wanting to give up, wanting to run, wanting to escape, wanting to get away from it all and just leave it all behind. But can I say that Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. No matter what he tried to do, he tried to send gifts to his brother, he tried to do all this, and yet his brother had an army waiting for him. Genesis 32 and 22. And he rose up that night and took his two wives, his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and he sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. Have you ever felt really, really alone in your trials and troubles? Maybe you've got a financial issue. Maybe you've got a physical issue in your body. Maybe you've got lost loved ones that just keep you awake at night weeping and crying and worried about them. And it looks like there's no hope. Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day, until the dawn. All night long, Jacob was alone wrestling with the man. Isn't it something how sometimes we wrestle with our problems? We wrestle with our situation. We're wrestling with it, and we feel so all alone. You may have a spouse, if you're married, you might have a spouse laying right there in the bed next to you, but you feel so alone while they peacefully sleep. You're struggling with inner things, either related to your past or related to your present or whatever the case is, and you're wrestling and you don't know what to do. You get up the next day and you go to work and there's people all around you and everybody's smiling and happy and cheery, but you feel alone. You're wrestling with it. He wrestled with the man until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he finally reached out and touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint or out of place while he wrestled with this man. Sometimes when we say, I've got a little bit of fight left, I'm not giving up, and we fight, sometimes in the very darkest moment of our fight, we're going to get a little bit out of joint again. Jacob, in the midst of his wrestling, suddenly now suffered. He suffered an injury, right? In the middle of the injury. Talk about adding insult to injury. And Jacob said, let me go, because the man told Jacob, said, let me go, for the dawn is coming. And he said, Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go. I have figured out who you are. You are someone that has the power to bless me. I may not figure out all this wrestling that I'm doing. I don't have it all figured out why I'm in this fight. It doesn't make sense. I'm supposed to be with my family across the brook, headed out today to go meet the real fight, which is my brother in an army of 400, and I don't even have any soldiers with me capable of meeting my brother. I don't know what I'm going to do, and it doesn't make sense. I don't even know why I'm in this fight right now in the dark of the night. But I know that there is something about you. And he said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. The man said, what is your name? He said, my name's Jacob. He said, your name's not going to be called Jacob anymore. Your name is getting changed to Israel. For as a prince, you have power with God and with men, and you have prevailed. And Jacob asked him, tell me, I pray thee, your name. And he said, why do you ask after my name? And he blessed him there. Can I say that Jacob didn't understand why he was fighting in the middle of the night? But what Jacob needed before he went out and faced the fight in the natural, he needed a blessing in the spiritual. Oh, how many times we find our way to church, we struggle to church, we don't feel like going, it doesn't make sense. And in the middle of church, we're thinking, oh, I don't feel anything, I shouldn't even be here. Can I tell you that what you're in is a struggle? What you're in is a wrestling match. The spirit is warring against the flesh. The flesh doesn't want to deal with the struggle in the service. But the spirit knows that if I will push my way and begin to worship my God even when I don't feel like it, if I'll begin to clap my hands when I don't feel like clapping my hands, if I'll sing the song when I don't even know if I believe the message in the song. But when we push through and we say, I'm not giving up in this service, I don't know what this service has got, but I need a blessing from God. It's in our prayer times. It's in our service times. It's in our fasting times. It's in our Bible reading times that we get the strength that we need to face the problems that are ahead. Jacob was blessed at that place, but only after a wrestling match, only after a struggle. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Jacob, you've been blessed. Get up. Run. Run towards the enemy now. You got the strength to run. Jacob, you've been blessed of God. There's no reason why you can't go. You don't know what's ahead, but you know you can make it. But verse 31 says, and he passed over Peniel, and the sun rose upon him. But as he walked, he limped upon his thigh. He couldn't run towards the battle. He couldn't do the things he could do before. He was now crippled. He couldn't go as fast as he used to go. Suddenly now, all of the physical strength that he was hoping to pull together at the last minute when he faced Esau, suddenly now he was crippled. Suddenly now he didn't have the ability to run away from Esau this time. Esau would easily be able to run faster than him. Jacob, are you still going to the battle? Do you realize that if it doesn't go good and you have to run away, that your brother's going to catch you and you're not going to get? Are you still going to go face the battle? Are you still going to face the fight? Are you going to give up, Jacob? Are you going to turn around and limp away and never ever conquer the problem? Or are you going to keep on walking towards it? And Jacob got up and he said, I'm going forward. And he limped upon his thigh. He didn't stop and sit down. He limped and kept on going. Chapter 33 says, and Jacob lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. I'm crippled. I can't run. I can't get away. I've come too far in the journey now. I can't turn around now. There's nothing to run from. I don't have the strength and the power to run. I'm injured. I'm handicapped. I can't make it away. And the Bible says that when he saw Esau coming, he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children afar off after. And Rachel and Jacob hindermost. And Jacob went before them all, passed before them. He bowed himself to the ground 7 times. What you doing, Jacob? If you get down on the ground and you humble yourself, suddenly now you're not going to look very strong to your brother. You're going to look pretty weak to your brother. What's Jacob doing? Jacob's saying, I've got to be walking in humility. And he bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And something happened that was far beyond Jacob's physical ability, far beyond his deceptive mind's ability, far beyond the deceit that he had worked to try to fool his brother in the first place, far beyond the strength that his legs had carried him away from his brother. Now suddenly something happened far beyond Jacob's control. The Bible says in verse 4, and Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on Jacob's neck. This is Jacob's enemy. This is the man that came with 400 men saying, I got to be able to overcome my brother Jacob. But when he saw, God did something in the heart of Esau and changed him. And he ran and he embraced him, fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept together. Oh, can I say today as I get ready to close that God is the only one that can give us what it takes and go before us and do what it takes for us to win in the end. He's the only one. We can try, we can try another bottle, we can try another needle, we can try another pipe, we can try another relationship. We can try another attack on somebody. We can do all these things, but it's not going to win in the end. 2 Corinthians 4:8. says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, confused, but not in despair. Paul, how can you say that? How can you write this in that letter to the Corinthian church? Your life is a mess. It's in trouble. Everybody's out to get you. How can you say this, Paul? I'm confused. I'm perplexed. I don't know what to do, but I'm not in despair. I might be persecuted, but I'm not forsaken. He's always holding my hand. I might be cast down, but I'm not destroyed. Verse 16, for which cause or for which reason we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The ESV version of that, verse 16, says this. So, Church of Corinth, I'm writing this letter to you. You know the problems I got. You know what I'm going through. But I'm telling you how it works. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, we're getting older, opportunities are getting away from us, our bodies are deteriorating, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And the ESV finishes out verse 17 like this. For this light, momentary affliction. Paul, what are you saying, momentary? You've been dealing with your afflictions in your body and the attacks from other people and the beatings and the stonings. You have dealt with the imprisonment for years. You're in bondage over and over. Paul, how can you call it a momentary affliction? He said, this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for us an eternal weight of glory, an eternal, not momentary, not just a lifetime, but eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we all stand, I wonder today if we need to shift our focus off of the problems that the world has, off of the struggles that we're dealing with. Oh, there are princes that give up. There are princes that say, I'm not going to go to the battle. But there are princes that say, I might have fallen 6 times, but I'm getting up again and I'm not going to quit this battle. People can make fun of me. They can persecute me. People can even destroy my body, but I'm not giving up on the journey. I'm making it all the way. Just realize how blessed we are. There's nothing that can stop us if we hold on to God, to hold on to His blessings. You say, well, I need a financial miracle and I haven't seen a bunch of money pile in yet. No, but can I tell you that you're here right now and you are being blessed by God. Jacob, you're wrestling with the man. You ain't got time to wrestle. You ain't got time for that. You got to fight. You got to something. You got to get out there and figure out something. No, Jacob realized that I can't quit fighting this fight because this fight is getting ready to bless me for the real fight. Situation's different. Oh, can I tell somebody, if God can deliver a man from a den of hungry lions, if God can deliver a man from a flood with his wife, his three sons, and their wives, a worldwide flood, if God can deliver three young children out of a Hebrew or out of a burning fiery furnace because they refused to bow down to any other god except their God. If God can deliver Paul and Silas out of a prison cell at midnight, what can God do for you in your situation? What can God do for you in your struggle, in your trial? I think we ought to walk out of this place today determined that we're not giving up and determined that we're going to stay in because we don't want to miss what God's going to do for us one of these days. Oh, it might look dark. Oh, the voices say there's no hope. But I'm holding on to a hand that's never failed. He's never given up.